This morning I would like to direct your attention to Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis chapter 2. In a moment I'll begin reading at verse number 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. From the New King James Version, we read, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." I want to draw our attention this morning to the oldest institution ever given, a divine institution, and it is the institution of marriage. If I were to title the lesson, I would have to call it "The Home as God Would Have It." He is the designer. Having created mankind, He joined them together, and God knows the best for us. Let me show you what I have here. I have two pieces of paper. And I want to use this as an illustration this morning, and I'll refer to it time to time. And let me qualify this. I've never done this before, and it may be an utter fail. We'll see how it turns out. But I glued these two pieces of paper together. And I want to refer to them as we go through this. And before we get to that, I want to say a few words about the prelude to marriage, and that is dating. For some of you, I hope you are not dating, that those days are in the past. Some of us have children that are coming near the age of dating, and some of us are those children who are looking, and I want us to just briefly this morning touch on just a few things. You know, in this nation, in this country, in our society, dating is what has been referred to as a freestyle system, and that is in contrast to what still goes on in parts of this world, that of arranged marriages. I couldn't say that arranged marriages are contrary to the will of God. I don't find that anywhere, but that is not what we are experiencing in this country at this time. You get to a certain point and a young lady and a young man begin to think about romantic things and about those of the opposite sex, and our attention is drawn and we begin what would be called a courtship. I like what one man said when he said, "There is a difference between looking for the right mate and being the right mate." Sometimes we refer to it as chemistry, and I really think what we really are talking about is the right combination of personalities and characteristics and traits. Paul Harvey one time said that too many young people are looking for the wrong thing in a mate and finding it. Parents have the responsibility in rearing the children to set the grounds for dating based on biblical principles. Let me qualify that. When you do so, when you follow the pattern of the Bible in this area or any area, you're going to be looked down on. You're going to be considered old-fashioned. Let me give you a list of four things. This is not an exhaustive list. Four things of danger signs in dating. Constantly quarreling or constantly breaking up and getting back together is a danger sign. Number two, and this needs to be heeded very carefully, a strong desire to change the other person. It's a good indication that there is not a compatibility. There is no quote-unquote chemistry. Sometimes that change can come about, and for the good, sometimes it's not, and sometimes it never happens. Number three is a constant difference about friends and activities. Friendship can become a great problem in dating and later in marriages. Number four, connected with that, is showing more interest in another person or in another area, hobby, or so forth. Some have given, and this again is not an exhaustive list, this is just touching on a few of the characteristics to look for in a mate and also to strive to have for yourself. Number one is maturity. A lot of the problems we see in young people in dating and later in marriages is a lack of maturity. Can they and can I think independently, think for myself, to do things on my own? Can they do things on their own or they depend on someone else? Can I or can the other person take responsibility for my own actions? It's a sign of immaturity when you can't. Another sign of immaturity would be how they handle or the lack of ability of handling problems in life. You know, in life we always deal with issues and problems and troubles. How do you deal with it? How do they handle those things? One of the main complaints in a poll among wives concerning their husbands is, among the list, number one was selfishness. That ought to be looked at in dating. Can they and are they willing to sacrifice of themselves and their times for you? Involved in that would be the management of money. That, by the way, that's one of the leading causes of divorce, is financial issues. How about their concept of love? Is it based on reality? Is it based on what the Word of God? If you want to know what love is, you're going to have to go to the source of love. God is love. Why not go to His Word? Why not go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at that list of a great definition of love, apply it to myself, and then use it as a checklist for that person you're dating. Number three is conflict resolution. When we face these trials of life, how do we deal with them? How is conflict dealt with? You know, you find a couple that says, we haven't had an argument in 40 years. I'm going to have trouble believing that. There's going to be conflict. How are they concerning forgiveness? You know, I make mistakes all the time. I need forgiveness. I hadn't met a person yet that didn't need to be forgiven of something. How are they in dealing with forgiveness? Number four is compatibility. You know, when you're dating, you're looking for someone that's going to be your best friend. Somebody that you enjoy being around. To spend time with. That involves seeking similar interests and backgrounds. You know, growing up, I was bombarded constantly, and I'm so thankful for it now. My parents drilled into my head to seek not just a Christian, but find a mate that will help you be a faithful Christian and help you go to heaven. As my dad said, if I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times. Number five is communication, and I think that is a big problem in our society today. A lot of the conflicts are because of a failure to properly communicate, a lack of communication. In any relationship, but especially in a marriage relationship, communication is an absolute for survival. One man broke it down into two aspects. There is verbal communication and there's nonverbal communication. And under verbal communication, he listed two elements of that. What they say, they're always talking negative. Are they an optimist or a pessimist? And also the tone, how they say it. And sometimes involved in that, as we transition to nonverbal, is that cold stares. Nonverbal communication also includes how well do they listen. I want to just briefly touch on this because it is in relation to happy and healthy marriages as we seek to properly date and raise our children to have a proper view of dating. We go back to Genesis chapter 1 and God created all things. Chapter 1 is a list of from day to day the creation. You come to day 6 and in day 6 God created the animals and He from the dust of the ground created man. And what we read a moment ago all took place on that 6th day. The capstone, the crown jewel of His creation, I believe, was mankind, humanity. And as He created man, He paraded those animals before Adam. Adam named them, and then he realized there's not a helper compatible. It's not good for man to be alone. As we look at this passage and some others, I want to look at God's design for marriage, and I want to point out a few things about marriage. And number one, marriage is divine in origin. Chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, if you'll back over to that chapter, God said, let us, there you see the triune nature of the Godhead, the Trinity, let us make man in our image. You drop down, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Stop there just a moment. God created mankind and God joined man and woman together. It is divine in origin. Number two, marriage is heterosexual in origin. And we're fighting a great battle in this country and we better not grow lax in our stance for biblical truths on this. If you keep reading in verse 27, God created him male and female. He created them. Over in chapter 2, verse 22, from the rib of Adam, God made woman out of man. Number three, marriage is procreative in nature and designed. Go back over to chapter 1 again, verse 28. I want to make a brief comment about a word in this. In verse 28, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. The New King James. The King James uses that word replenish. I had a man come to me one time talking about a people that lived before Adam and Eve, and I said, I don't know of any. And he based it on that word replenish in the King James Version, and that word replenish as we use it didn't mean that in 1611. The idea of filling the earth, it doesn't mean to fill it again. It wasn't a fact that there was a creation prior to Genesis 1. All misunderstanding of a word. But God intended for procreation to be within marriage. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the marriage bed is honorable. Number four, marriage is social in nature. Chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him... The King James has that word help meet, and I've heard the misuse of the words help mate. It is not help mate. It is help meet, and the word meet means suitable, or as the New King James translates it, comparable. God looked at the old bachelor He had created, and of all the things He created, He said, it is good, it is good. He came to Adam, He said, it is not good that he be alone. We are social creatures. There are very few humans in this world that can exist with any happiness alone. That's the way God designed us, to interact. In chapter 2, continuing in verses 19 and 20, as we have alluded, God paraded those animals. There was two purposes for that. God wanted to show to Adam... for him to name them, and then number two, to show that they are not comparable. They are inferior to him. As Brother Claiborne said in his book on the home, Adam and Eve is superior in God, his creator, and is inferior in the animals. And God created a helper comparable. I took two pieces of paper that, as best I could, made the same size. And I glued them together to represent marriage. One is not bigger than the other. God did not create woman to be inferior or superior. God did create her, in contrast to a preacher I heard recently on YouTube, that when God created woman, she was it was not a submissive role. I disagree with that based on the word of helper. Number five, marriage is a union. Look at chapter 2, 21 and 22 again. The Lord God took one of Adam's ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman. He brought her to the man. And verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Therefore a man," verse 24, "shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." If you've ever observed two rivers coming together, such as the Allegheny and the, I practice all morning to say that, Monongahela, formed the Ohio River, I butchered that one. If you ever notice, as they first come together, there's turbulence. And then it smooths out and forms a new river. When two lives come together, there is to be expected some turbulence, some adjustment, some change, some compromise, not of principles. And then things should smooth out into one. I glued that together and it's almost like one piece of paper. And I can, as I'll make a further point in a moment, I can tell the difference in the weight of that, the strength of that. Yes, it's still paper and I can still tear it. But it's stronger now than it was before. I'll make further comment on that as we develop these. Number six, marriage is to be monogamous. Look at verse 24 of chapter 2. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be become one flesh." God never made provision for another wife. There's not three pieces or five pieces or ten pieces. Now I have to confess to you, I struggle to understand how God allowed concubines and multiple wives under the old covenant. Get over to Matthew chapter 19 and we're going to learn that Jesus said from the beginning it was not so. Why did He allow it? I can't give you a satisfactory answer, but He did. I know He doesn't still allow polygamy in our world today among marriages. Number seven, marriage is to be permanent. I want you to think with me about a moment. God never made a provision for divorce. We look in our society, and I believe the latest stats, and it's remained about the same throughout the decades, about 50%. Sometimes it'll go up a little, sometimes it'll come back down. But about half of the marriages in our society end in divorce. God never intended it. In Genesis chapter 3, we read the record of man's fall. There in the garden, in the paradise of God, Satan tempted and they fell, they sinned, and in the midst of that garden was the tree of life. Adam and Eve, as long as they had not violated the law of God, had access to the tree of life as the conclusion to that, the fact that then they would have lived forever. In the book of Revelation, we find the tree of life now in heaven. Is it then not the case, as God joined Adam and Eve together in the garden, and if they had not sinned, that they would still be bound by that marriage law if they had lived to this very day? God intended it for it to be for life. Go over to Matthew chapter 19 for just a moment. This is Jesus' discussion. I'm not going to take the time to read all of this. Beginning about verse 3, I hope you're familiar with this. The religious leaders came to Jesus. The Bible tells us their motive, they came to test Him, to tempt Him, to try Him. They put before Him a scenario. They questioned Him about divorcing for any cause. Here's what I want to draw your attention to. Verse number 8. This writing of divorcement that was allowed by Moses, and you need to go back to Deuteronomy 24 and properly understand that in its context. God was dealing with an issue already going on in Deuteronomy 24, not to give them permission. Verse number 8, He said unto them in answer to this writing of divorcement, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Divorce was never in God's plan. And in Matthew 19 and verse 9, the next one, God made one provision for divorce and remarriage. Fornication. Something so heinous and horrible about that sin that God said, when that occurs, I permit the innocent party to put away their maiden marry again. But marriage is to be until death do us part. Look at verse 24 again in Genesis 2. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The Bible uses that word cleave or join together, and it's literally the idea of gluing together. Now let me make this observation about this. In a good, strong, scriptural, Bible-based marriage, this paper is going to be glued from edge to edge thoroughly. And if this paper was done so, I didn't do that because I'd stand up here trying to get my thumbs to separate these two pieces of paper, and that makes a great point, don't it? If we glue ourselves together according to the Word of God, we're going to have a marriage so strong that Satan can't rip us apart. What happens when Now, I'm not going to pull this gently. This is trial and error here. This may fail completely. I'm not going to pull this gently because most divorces aren't gentle, are they? You see what happened? It still left the imprint. They shall be joined together. God intended for man and woman to be glued together to the point that when they separate, part of it's left behind, isn't it? Christian marriage counselors tell that the parties that they counsel from a divorce grieving almost on the exact same level and scale of those who have lost their mate to death. These principles are to be passed down from generation to generation. God intended Deuteronomy chapter 6 to teach these things to your children. We got a problem though. Look around us and we have a mess, don't we? I agree as heartily as I can with the analogy that was made by several, not just one, that the worst day in America is when the woman had to leave the home because of the war, but the problem was she never came back. These two pieces of paper were identical, the same. Didn't mean they filled the same role though, did it? Satan has gained a lot of ground in his attack on the home. I have a list of six perversions that I briefly want to touch on of Satan's attack on God's design for the home. Number one is polygamy. I'm just briefly going to mention some of these. The first mention is Lamech in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 19. And as I mentioned a moment ago, David, Solomon had multiple wives. I don't understand. The best I could do for you is Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, which is in the context of idols, but the times of this ignorance God overlooked. Number two is a problem that we face today is that of homosexuality. Genesis chapter 19 tells us that God destroyed the five cities of the plains because of homosexuality. Leviticus 18 and verse 22 is as clear, although that old law has been taken away, the principles, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. By the word, do a research on the word abomination. It's from a Latin word that means not human. God said it's an abomination. Read Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27 of the New Covenant. Number three is one that we perhaps are not experiencing in the same degree as we are the previous, but bestiality. Mark my words, it's coming. Leviticus 18:23, nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. He goes on to talk further about it. By the way, the other day in the news report, I heard a woman over in England married a tree. You don't think Satan has gained a lot of ground in perverting God's design for the home? Explain that one. Number four is incest, Genesis 19:30-38. Number five is adultery. When that paper is glued together properly, affairs will not be a problem when it's based on both parties following the pattern. And sadly, sometimes not both parties are willing to do that. And in every divorce, at least one party, sometimes both, but at least one party is guilty of sin. Number six is fornication. Here's what we call it, living together, shacking up. Enjoying the sexual relationship outside the bonds of marriage. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, God will judge the fornicator. A word connected with this, as our society labeled it years ago, free love, is promiscuity. The word promiscuity is always in the context of sexual relations. We're fighting another battle in this country of abortion, and I saw an ad on the TV the other day about one candidate wanting to fight for abortion based on incest and rape. Look at the numbers. There's only of the millions of abortions that have been carried out, 1%, just a little under 1%, is because of rape, and less than 0.5% because of incest. They're not wanting abortion because of that. They want abortion because of free love, no consequence to our action. There was a survey done. This is a dated survey, but in 1999, October 4th, 1999, the Paducah Sun showed a survey of young people in their thoughts about marriage. I won't give you all those stats, but if you look down each one of them, it really summed up the fact that our young people do not think very much about marriage. Marriage is declining. More and more people just simply are coming together. Satan has very strongly attacked the home and has gained more success than any of these other ploys, in my opinion. Parents have become so distracted, they are too busy to raise their children. They're too distracted with all the things of life to give proper attention one to another. In those homes, children are left to their own device and their own raising. And the spiritual aspect in most homes is almost non-existent. No spiritual guidance. There was a time that not only in the homes, but even in our schools, the Word of God was read and read regularly. Is there a connection to the removing of the Word of God from the home and the school with the current mess that we see? You better believe it. God formed the home. He joined man and woman together. They were to fill the earth, to have children and to raise those children and teach those children. And when we depart from the pattern of God in any area, it's going to be consequences. And that, my dear brethren, is what we're witnessing in our very society. But when we follow God's pattern for the home, we'll have a happy, healthy, strong home. This morning as we close our service, we want to extend the invitation of the Lord to be willing to come to Jesus, who is our Savior, the only hope that we have. As we observe these emblems and thought about His death, what a price our God paid so that we could live with Him for eternity. That He allowed His Son to come in the form of a man, to suffer at the hands of His own creation, and to die an innocent death on a cruel cross. shedding that perfect blood that will take away the stain of our sins. We must have faith that He is the Christ, and by that faith we must obey Him as Lord. Luke 6, verse 46. He has commanded repentance, Luke 13 and verse 3 and verse 5. He has commanded us to confess Him, Matthew 10, and to be immersed, Mark 16, 16. If you're not a Christian today, why not today? Nothing greater you can do than to come to the Lord in obedience and to become a child of God. As a child of God, it's easy for us to get distracted. Satan works hard to distract us. And if we analyze our lives and find that we have not focused our attention on God as we ought to and have wandered astray, He's pleading for us to come home. Just simply acknowledge the fact that we've strayed and that we desire His forgiveness, and He is faithful. He will forgive. If you're subject this morning, we're here to assist. If you're willing to make it known by coming, together we stand and as we sing.